Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31, we will continue in our study of God's Word and His instruction to us. But let us petition the Holy Spirit that gives us the understanding. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, that we might be washed, that we might be cleansed from the filthiness of this flesh, that, Lord, we would be led by the Spirit and therefore not condemned by the law. As we look into your holy law, help us, Lord, to understand that these things are written so that we would not walk in darkness, but that we would walk in your marvelous light. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand your word, to help us understand the little nuances that you put in there, the things that tie this book together. Lord, thank you for your insight into practical application of these things. I pray, Father, that you would increase in us an appetite for these things as we draw close to you. Just increase our desire to know you and to love you and to worship you even more and more as we go through this life, seeing the darkness that pervades our society today in our world. We know, Lord, that these things cannot go on forever, but that you have an end in sight. And I pray that, Lord, you would be glorified as we live our lives a living sacrifice to you. So be with us today, Lord. Help us in our growth in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at kind of interesting parts. I mean, we've been going through all of the articles of furniture, the tabernacle, that are in the tabernacle. But, you know, as we, you know, start to see how all of these things relate to Jesus Christ, everything points to Jesus Christ. When he said, "Lo, the volume of the book is written of me," every aspect, every number, every place name, every phrase that's in there has some bearing and some illumination to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the nits and gnats, as we like to call them, the crevices to where things that we don't normally tread, when we finally get to them, we can see that the Lord was the author of these things, but it was for our learning, so that we could see more and more of Him. Now, I know you ladies, as you go through spring cleaning, you know, you usually don't tackle a whole lot of your house when you're doing your regular work. But, you know, when you're doing spring cleaning, that's the time where you really get into those nooks and crannies. And you find out where all of the spiders have laid their eggs and so that they don't hatch out in the summertime. And you freak out when they start to do that. And so you're cleaning all of those things and you're getting the house ready. Well, that's the same thing as what the Lord does. He leaves these nooks and crannies for us to get into so that we will clean our house. There are things that, okay, on the onset, we know that we're supposed to turn away from sin, but, you know, do we know the nits and gnats and the nooks and the crannies of the things that we're harboring, the things that we're hanging on to? Well, until the light of the Scriptures shines that light on him, we don't even know that we were supposed to do those things. How many of you have been astonished as you've been reading your word? Well, I didn't even know that that was sin. Nobody ever told me that. I can tell you when I became a Christian for the first time, my mouth was hanging open. You know, I was drawn in flies like the dozens because I just could not believe the things that I was reading in here. That, hey, I was never told. I was raised in the church. And I never heard of a lot of the things that were, you know, that I read on my own. And I'm just thinking, wait a minute. Why wasn't I told of these things? Why didn't somebody come up and tell me, this is important? Everything in here, you know, I mean, there's nothing that I can take out of here that's more important than anything else. It's all important, equally as important. It's like saying that your left hand and your right hand, you know, well, my right hand is more important than my left hand. But it's not. It's equally as important. And the same thing with the Lord. Every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like a diamond. And we see different facets. We see his redemptive process. We see his kingship. We see, you know, him as a helper along for us, along the path for us to be able to walk this Christian life. But if you take away one facet of it, it becomes incomplete. And so is our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He puts these things in here so that we will know. So that we will know that he is more than we can comprehend. And he knows best. You see, if he's such a God that you could understand every aspect, he wouldn't be God. And therefore he wouldn't be worthy of your worship. But since he is unfathomable, you can't even get to the depths. He shows us that. And he shows us ourselves and the lengths that he's gone to redeem us. And what does that do? It causes us to fall on our face and say, "Praise your name." Yes, you know, he knew us from the foundation of the world. He knew us. And he called us. And I often quip that, well, you know, he did that then, but if he saw me now, he might change his mind. Nonsense. He saw me as I am today, even farther on down the road. He saw me when I was at my lowest. And I hope that that's already passed. But who is to say? Sometimes we go through really dark times. And the Lord is there. And we say things that we ought not say. And we do things that we ought not do. And we respond unlovingly and unkindly to the things that happen to us. Did God know about it then? Yes, he did. And he still called us. He still has a plan and a purpose for us. He still has abundant grace and mercy to pour out to us. And as we read his word, hopefully you'll be able to see that. Now, last week we went through and we saw the fragrance of Christ. And we saw that how we were supposed to be that fragrance because we've hung around people or we've hung around the Lord personally. And we've received his fragrance. And people that also have walked with the Lord and received his fragrance, we recognize that fragrance. We recognize the words that, hey, these are the words of Christ. This person has spent time with Jesus. As the Pharisees would say, you know, these are just ignorant fishermen. What are they doing up there? How did they receive such knowledge, some information? And then they realized they had been with Jesus. And when you hang around with somebody, you're going to pick up their scent. The scent of Christ is going to be mingled with your own. Now, if that scent is the stench of the world, guess what? You're going to be a stench. You're not going to be a fragrance to them because they're the stench of the world. The only way that we can really absorb who Christ is and see it in each other's eyes is to hang around like-minded people. Are we supposed to shun the outside world? Not at all. But fellowship is another thing altogether. Who we choose to spend time with. This is most important to our spiritual growth. We need to bounce these ideas off of one another. I was reading in Ephesians this, and I was reading in Galatians that, and oh, Romans was saying this. You see, it's all the Word of God, and the Lord can take all of those things and bind them together. I was able to spend some time with my sister and her husband up in Ludington for a couple, 3 days. And there was a gentleman that came in who was a professor at MSU. And, you know, they were talking their professor things, you know, which was beyond what I was, you know. They're up there in that intellectual strata, you know, microbiology and, you know, genomes and things of that nature. And they're discussing those things quite casually. Because they're well aware of it. They're in depth in those things. You know, and me and Cindy were just sitting there, you know, okay, yeah. I caught that word, you know. And they did say and. I did hear that. You know, and they talked their scientific stuff, which was fine, you know. I mean, I kind of followed along a little bit. I'm not, you know, totally a stick. But you know, it was just kind of like there was nothing connecting me to that. Because I know the God who made it all. You see? And I could just sit back and say, wow, God, you are so awesome. What I found is, the more they dug into it, the more that they found, the more complex it became. They're trying to alter DNA of plants and things to be able to yield a certain crop or a certain yield of a particular crop. And every time that they would try to do that, one of the guys who was a genome expert or practicing, they've come to find out that they had to do the research through the entire plant life to find out what the cause and effect was. What's the causality of this thing being changed or this thing being altered? This particular gene here, well, we have to follow it on through. And sometimes the results were catastrophic. Oh my goodness, you know, the plant came out healthy and all of this thing's here, but the stalk that it came from that's supposed to fertilize the soil for the next year had no nutrients. And so therefore, it was no good. Couldn't do that. We'd get a single yield, but that was it. Then it would have to be done away with, and all of the fertilizers and all the nutrients would have to be put back in. But you see where I'm going with this. God created it so perfect that nothing is wasted. That's the same thing with us. Nothing is wasted of the body of Christ. We are all different people. I mean, we may look the same. We have a head and we have a torso and we have arms sticking out of it and legs, but they're all different. We can look at one another and say, okay, yeah, I see different people. And you know what? We all have different gifts as well. And it all starts to germinate and come to life when we're spending time with the Lord. When the fragrance of the Lord is upon us, our destinies are changed. Our DNA is changed. We become different. But it's all according to the one who created us. You see, it's kind of like fertilizer. Have you ever seen yourself as a plant and having fertilizer dumped on you? Buddy? I get plenty of it. Yeah. All kinds of fertilizer gets dumped on me. But that's okay because I know it's the Lord doing it. And therefore, the Scripture tells us, rejoice when you are in the midst of all manner of trials and tribulations, for those things, or shall I say, trials and fertilizer, for those things are necessary for the growth of the body. They're necessary. And when you rejoice in the times of trouble, man, that's the fragrance of Christ coming out. Man, I have received the Lord, and I've received grace from the Lord to be able to endure the things that He has me going through. It would be a shame for us, really, to pray that these things would pass from us. Really, it would be, because the Lord has us in this particular position, in the situation, to where we can rejoice in Him in the midst of our fertilization. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles. He wants to show Himself strong. Well, what does that mean? That He's going to come and drop a bag full of money at your doorstep because you're broke? Or He's going to give you good health because you're suffering ailments and afflictions? No. It's so that we then become strong in our faith as we praise Him because of the situations. Because we know all things exactly. And if you don't know where that's in Romans 8:28. Check that often to make sure that it's still there. If your Bible doesn't have that or it's missing, get a new Bible. I recommend. We saw the fragrance of God. We saw the Holy Spirit in the description of the oil that was created. And no other oil or no other fragrance was to be duplicated to put upon man to smell of the same thing. There was only one person that you could get that smell from, and that was from the priests, Aaron and his sons. The oil of anointing. And on the heels of the oil of anointing, we kind of looked at chapter 31, where the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And we can go back to the New Testament. It says, we are His workmanship, all done by the Holy Spirit. And all of the things that Moses had been instructed to make, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the laver, the seven-branch candlestick, we call it the menorah, the table of showbread, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of incense, All of these things and the priestly garments, all of these things are going to be done by somebody else for Aaron and his sons. Somebody else was going to do that. Aaron was called to do a specific thing. But here the Lord is calling men to be able to accomplish what it is that he has set forth. I am going to fill them with my spirit, in wisdom, in craftsmanship. All of those things that is necessary to make the garments, the tabernacle, the articles of furniture, so that I can be worshipped by the people. The people, now, they're kind of left out of this process, aren't they? What is the job of the people? The people were just to come and worship. That was their lot to do. The Lord did all of these things so that people could be drawn to him and that he could meet with them. Remember, he took the children of Israel out of Egypt because he could not fellowship with them there. It wasn't until they left that the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which represented the Shekinah glory, which represented the Lord, appeared unto them and led them through the wilderness. You see, as they went through the wilderness, the people followed. As the Lord leads you into your life, you follow him. Don't know where to go? Then ask him for directions. Which way should I go, Lord? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing now? Now, sometimes the Lord can just speak to our hearts and we'll be able to follow along. Sometimes he has to rearrange circumstances, such as perhaps a job. You know, I'm in this job, I don't really like it, but it's the job that you've given me and I'm doing the best that I can. Joseph would be a perfect example of that. He was in Potiphar's house. He was exemplary in his work. There was no beef, no argument at all until Potiphar's wife set her eyes upon him. Right? That's when the trouble happened. And what happened? Joseph wasn't looking for a place, a new job. But the Lord gave him a new job. He raised up these circumstances, and now he's in the prison. And what did he do in the prison? Oh man, I'm so bummed. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. It just gets me into trouble. And I got fired from my job, and now I'm in prison. Well, guess what? He says, you know what? The Lord must want me to have a prison ministry. So I'm going to do the best that I can here. And he found favor with the captain of the guard, right? And then, well, you know what the story is. We went through that already. Circumstances, the Lord orchestrated all of these circumstances so that Joseph could be then the savior of Israel. Gonna come on down, guys. We got bread here and to the full. Have the best of the land. Now, Joseph was a willing pawn in all of these things. The lesson, of course, is, are we going to be willing pawns in all of these things? Or are we going to be captains of our fate? Master of my destiny. I think I got that backwards. But master of my fate, captain of my destiny. I'm going to call the shots, and that makes me God. That's what that does. It makes me God. It makes me responsible for all of the actions. The Lord didn't call us to be that way. So, he's filled them with the Spirit. So, he's called the people. He's given them the ability to do these things. Now, how did they find out that they had these abilities? Well, Moses, first of all, hey, called him out. Says, hey, you, Bezaleel, whatever your name, come on down. You've got this Spirit here. So, start working in these particular items. Start raising up craftsmen to be able to make these things. They didn't do it on their own, but their families were all there. And whoever the Lord put the abilities on, they did those things. Now, they didn't do everything. They did one facet of these things as the Lord gave them the ability to do so. And it's just like us. We all have different talents to do different things. I have a different talent than anybody else here. Or, you know, maybe somebody has the same talent, but, you know, we all have strengths that we have. And we also know our limitations. We know our weaknesses. Well, you know what? I'm not very good at fixing cars. Never really was, but I tinker, I putter with them. You know, it just is beyond me. Now, you give me a computer, I could tear that thing down and rebuild it back up again from scratch, not a problem, because that's the gift that I have. I don't claim it to be mine, and just like anything else that you do, you don't get the ideas. One of the things that I did come away with our conversation in Ludington is inspiration. Now, we get trained in the things that we're doing. I got trained on doing computers, and you've all been trained in the jobs that you've had. But inspiration is something else. You know, when you're researching something, and you're going in, and you're saying, you know, like, and then all of a sudden, a thought hits you. What about doing it this way? Where did that come from? Was that something that you were innately born with? Was it something about your great intellect that caused you at this particular moment to think that thought? No. It was the Lord that gave you that insight. Whispering in your ear, just a little, check this out. Do this, go there. And you did. And you went and you researched it and you proved it out. And that's what the people in the universities do these days. They research things. They get a thought that comes in their little pudding head, and they think it's from themselves. Well, that's ridiculous. Why didn't it come to you sooner? Well, because it just happened at this particular time. The Lord gives us wisdom. He gives us insight. And we take it to the next step. We go and prove those things. Try to work these things out mathematically or mechanically or electronically, whatever it happens to be. But in our specialized field, we can do that. We can take the next steps, taking this and proving that. Okay, we got a new way of doing things now. The process of old is no longer invalid. We've got a new way of doing things, more efficient, more productive than it was before. Did that just come out of the clear blue sky, or did the Lord plant that in you? Same thing with these guys. How did they know that they had the talent? Well, I guess they had to go and find out, didn't they? Oh, carving in jewels. I guess somebody has to give me a jewel, and I have to get a tool to be able to smooth it and cut it to the proper size and the height and the width and, you know, and the beauty, and carve the name of the tribe in there for the breastplate of the high priest. All of those things had to be done by practice as the Lord gave them information to do that. They had to take the next step in that field. Now, if you were a gifted in stone cutting or whatever, you didn't go over to the woodworkers, you know, and do that because you had no talent over there. I can work with computers. I can't work with cars. So I leave that to somebody who can work with cars. You see? Very smart. Knowing your limitations. In verse 4, he says, to devise cunning works in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting stones to set them in, carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, have given unto him Aholiab, and the son of Ashmash, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. You see? So it's all that the things that were needed to be done were called of by the Lord. The tabernacle of congregation, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the furniture, and the pure candlestick, and all his furniture, and all the altar of incense. And I made mention before, notice the pronouns in there, his, relating to a person. And the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for the Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Those that have been designated to do them will do these things. The workmen were chosen. They were given the abilities and the cunning to be able to carry these things out. So we kind of went through a lot of that stuff yesterday or last week. You can get the recording from that, from the website, and kind of go over them. But moving on to, after the Lord gave the ability and the wherewithal to people to do something, there had to be some limitations. There had to be some guidelines. And sometimes we like to, because we get so excited and we get so enthused because we were able to do something, we have the ability and gifts to do some, we go all out. We're going 24/7. We want to get this done because, man, I enjoy this immensely. Ever had that happen? Man, I get this thing and I just go full bore this way or that way and you know, just whatever it is that needs to be done, man, I'm into it. And I'm working from the time the sun comes up till the time it goes down and even then some. Just to get this done because I'm so into it. I'm so jazzed to be able to do this. But the Lord says, and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, speak to those unto the children of Israel saying, verily. Does that sound familiar? Does that ring a familiar voice in your head? Who else would say that? Jesus would say that. How about that? The same person that would say, verily, verily, I say unto thee, is here saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. My. My Sabbath. Wait a minute, Lord, you just gave me a thing to do and we got to get it done, right? But now I want you to keep the Sabbaths. And what's the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day of rest. To relax. To cease from your labors. Now, if you don't believe me, when we get to Numbers 15 in a few years, as you can see the pace that we're going through here, it might be a while before we get there, but you can read ahead. It's okay. Around chapter 15, verse 32, we see that somebody spied somebody out there picking up sticks, presumably for a fire, but out there picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And you know what the judgment of that was? The Lord said that this man should be put to death. Wait a minute. Does that sound like somebody doesn't really care about that? If you want to take the day off, if you want to observe the Sabbath, that's okay. Sounds like it was pretty stringent to me. When somebody's put to death because of a commandment that the Lord has given, take note. Does the Lord really mean that? I guess the Lord really meant it for this guy. Okay, so does that mean that we're not supposed to follow the Sabbath because we're not Jewish? Okay, well, let's read on. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. It's a sign. If you observe the Sabbath, now I'm not talking about the way that they used to observe it, but if you're honoring the Lord, you're going to say, okay, one day in seven, I'm going to take the day off. I'm going to rest. Why? Because the Lord asked me to. He says, you know, it's a sign between me and him. We were coming back last night, and we stopped at Chick-fil-A. Anybody ever gone to Chick-fil-A? Now, you know that they're a Christian company. You know, they're run by Christians. They conduct business as Christians. I've never been in a place more polite, more clean, more people willing to help than these guys, I'm telling you. I mean, I've been in a lot of restaurants, and you probably have too, but these people went over and above. Over and above. The counter people were smiling. Can you imagine that? Man, you go into any other kind of fast food places, and, you know, you're lucky to get even waited on. You know, you can stand there in line for, and then until they're done with their conversation, well, you know, you're not going to get service. These people, how can I help you, sir, ma'am? Can I take your order? You're having problems? Here, let me show you what this is and what that is and how you can save money on this if you buy this combination or if you do. You know, it's just kind of like, where am I? Did I just enter into the twilight zone? Did the Lord call me home and, man, here we are? You like chicken, you know, I guess. And you know what else? We were sitting there, and I just, you know, it was getting kind of noisy, people were talking and blah, blah, blah. But I heard over the speakers, they were playing praise music. Now, I recognized the song. You know, probably not a lot. It was an old Maranatha praise song. And I'm just going, and I stopped Cindy for a second and said, listen. And she just kind of goes, wow, No kidding. They're getting the gospel by proxy, of course, but, you know, this praise music is going on in the background. And you know what else they do that's really uncommon in the business world today? They're closed on Sunday. Why? To give their people the day off. Sounds good to me. I mean, they're open one day, or they're closed one day in seven. Not for making a buck. They make plenty of bucks. You know, you try to boycott those people, and people will come out of the woodwork. You know, I mean, I remember that there was a group that wanted to boycott, you know, we need to boycott Chick-fil-A. Man, there were lines out the door, down the street, in the next county, waiting to get, and they made more money. But it's not because they had promoted it, it's because, hey, you know what, we need to support these people. Because they have Christian values. Now, taking a day off, one in seven, now it may not be Sunday that your day is off. Now, when I worked in the factory, I worked 10 days. 10 days in a row. There was a Sabbath in there somewhere. But there's no way that I could do that. And so when Paul says, don't let anybody judge you on the Sabbath days, on maybe it's the day that you take off to honor the Lord. Just because it isn't on the prescribed day, like Sunday or Saturday, maybe it's a Tuesday or a Thursday. Maybe it's a Wednesday. But you're doing it to honor the Lord. And this is why we do this. It's to honor the Lord. This is a covenant. This is what the Lord said my covenant would be to you. And if you do this, it will be a sign. A sign can also mean witness. It will be a witness to those around you that you are honoring the Lord by taking the day off. Now, when I was growing up, I'll regale you with some of my childhood here. My parents, mom, dad, whatever, when they asked me to do something, they never gave me an explanation as to why I should do that. And sometimes, foolishly, I would ask, well, why? After an hour after I woke up, then I was told again, take out the trash, like I told you to. And well, why? Because I told you to. You know what the Lord is doing here? He's not saying, because I told you to. I'm telling you exactly why to do it. Because it honors me. Keep holy the Sabbath day. Keep holy the Sabbath. Now, that means that I am going to honor the Lord and keep it holy by doing exactly what He asked me to do. I know why I'm doing it. I've been told why. Now, there are people who would say, we don't have to. It's up to you. It's up to you. Anything in here that the Lord commands you to do, and it's a command, by the way, right? It's one of the big ten. As innocuous as it may seem, this is one of the big ten. And He says, keep holy the Sabbath day. Now, you know, again, some people say, well, we're not under the law. We're not under the law for righteousness. The reason I picked Galatians for our scripture reading is the last verse in there. Anybody remember what that was? If you walk in the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit will never lead you to go against God's written word. Understand this. But if you sin, you are under the law. Because you have chosen to honor your flesh over honoring God. Plain and simple. Now, the Lord's given us a quick bar of soap to be able to do that. We can no longer sacrifice animals to cleanse us from sin. No, the Lord was our sacrifice. And so, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins as they confess their sins by placing it on the head of the animal, confessing their sins, transferring it from them to the animal, we put our hands on Christ and transfer our sin to Him who was hung on that tree. And when He rose from the dead, now we have the ability to forgive you your sins. And I can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And all means everything, past, present, and future. Now, I wish that when we became born again, we just ceased from sin altogether. Who's with me, huh? I wish that my flesh would just kind of wither up and die and boom, like a metamorphosis, like a butterfly coming out of that cocoon. I'm a new creature. When in essence we have. We are new creatures in Christ. We are transformed into the heavenlies. We have all power. And that's where I thought you were going with it. You're thinking, we have been blessed with all blessings in the heavenlies. Not in the earthlies, in the heavenlies. And so therefore, there's a warfare. But I digress. Which I'm so often prone to do. So, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy. Oops, there's that holy thing again. Now, a lot of us don't even realize what holy is, okay? The Lord is holy. He calls us to be holy as I am holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. In other words, be like me. I'm holy, you be holy. It's really pretty simple. I mean, it's not a big mystery. If this is what we see God as, this is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to mimic Him. We're supposed to talk the things that He talks. We're supposed to do the things that He does. Jesus Christ was ruled by the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't go anywhere that wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. Everything that He did, all of the miracles, all of the discussions that He had was all done by the Holy Spirit. Every word, every phrase, every pause in the sentences. Those were all directed and orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that Jesus did that we do not do is that we do not pray. We don't pray like Jesus prayed. When Jesus needed to get close to the Father, what did He do? He would go off by Himself into a mountain and pray all night. And you know what He didn't do? Is He didn't call in sick the next day. Well, because I've been up all day praying. I'm exhausted. You know, I'm so tired. But I'm so blessed because I had communion with the Lord. But I really have to get some rest so that I can be good. No, the Lord, our God, was refreshed and rejuvenated because of His time alone with the Father. You see, if you're coming back from prayer and you're exhausted, then you haven't been praying to the Lord. I'm going to tell you that right off the bat. You haven't been praying. You have been in a form of prayer, but you see, there is a power that goes with prayer. There is that transformation. There is that rejuvenation. There is that rest that happens when we're in there. We are rested and rejuvenated. This is what Christ was trying to portray to us by staying all night in prayer. And before every major event, we call major event, in His life, He was always in prayer to the Father. But you don't see Him taking rest, do you? Not at all. Not at all. He went on the strength of the relationship with the Father. That was His goal. That was His mission here. To show us how we can have an abundant life. And it starts with prayer. Real prayer. Prayer to the Father. Not rifling up a laundry list of things. Oh, well, you know, Cousin Joe, he needs this and he needs that. And you know. No, that's not prayer. That's petitions. But prayer, where you get before the Lord and you praise Him and you worship Him and you adore Him without any thought of being of receiving any kind of a physical affirmation of what it is that you've been doing. When you're going into prayer with the love of God in your heart, that is real prayer. That's when things start to change. That's when you start to walk in power. That's when the enemy flees. When you submit yourself unto God, that doesn't mean, well, I submit to God. You got to flee? No. What it means is wholeheartedly You will find me when you search for me with your half heart. When you have kind of a lukewarm kind of a attitude about coming before me. Is that what the scripture tells us? No, if you come at me with lukewarmness, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Revelation tells us. And that's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. But they that come to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What's our reward? To be filled with overflowing of the Holy Spirit. To be endued with power from on high. That is our goal. This is the reward that we need to look for. And everything else will balance out. All of the petitions, all of the things. Jesus said, hey, the Father knows what you need of before you ask. He knows this. He wants you to come with empty hands and full hearts toward Him. That's what He wants. And He'll take care of the rest. I mean, that's snap of the fingers, no problem. Hey, we got it. I got that covered. It's you I want. It's your heart I want. I don't want anything left. I want all of it. When you can give the Lord all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, this is what honors the Lord. Now, do I fall very short? Absolutely, as you can tell. I mean, if you've spent 5 minutes with it, this guy's way short. Okay, but you know what? It's something that each of us need to work on. Filtering out those things of this world. You know, it's just, it's worthless. I don't even want it anymore. All of the things that I desired when I was young, they mean nothing to me now. What I want is the Lord. Why? Well, because I'm old and I'm going to see Him pretty soon. First of all. And why do you think we get old? So the Lord, get your mind right, man. Come on. 60 years has gone by and you're right, fine, I'll take that away and I'll take this away. Come on. But that's the graciousness of our Lord. Oh my. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, they surely will be put to death. Now, this is explained to the nth degree, you know, later on, so we're not going to go through that now. But verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. That term, and was refreshed, this is the only place in the scripture where this is read. The only place that says that God was refreshed by resting. Now you think of, hey, our God is omnipotent. He's without end of power, but yet He rested. Does that blow anybody else's mind? And He was refreshed. The Lord being refreshed? Wait a minute. Did Jesus get refreshed? That'd be something for a diligent student to go and check out. Did Jesus ever get refreshed? Go check it out. You might be surprised. Okay, so Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Man, that's just, the Lord is going to rejoice over me with singing. The Lord is going to sing. Man, I tell you, I'm definitely getting better into the deal, but you know. So it is a sign of sanctification, symbol of the covenant relationship between Jehovah and Israel. Now, no, we're not Jewish, but are we Israel? Or are we, how shall we say it? Are we governed by God? You see, that's the question, you know, that people bring up. You know, well, this is all meant for the Jews. Nonsense. You know, the same God in the Old Testament, the same voice in the burning bush, was the same one who proclaimed to be so in John 8. You know, before Abraham was, I am. What was the term that the Lord gave to Moses when He asked him what his name was? I am. Same guy. And so whenever again, the Pharisees come to our rescue, because Gentiles aren't familiar with the Jewish customs, you weren't supposed to claim to be God. And we haven't gotten to that yet, but we will in years to come, should the Lord tarry. But it was blasphemy to claim to be God. And that's why, that's a rabbit trail I don't want to go down, but they picked up stones. See, the Holy Spirit didn't want us to miss this. In John 8, hey, when he said that, they picked up stones to cast at him. And for what good work are you going to cast? No, because you, being a man, proclaimed yourself to be God. Nuh-uh, we don't do that. But another guy is going to come up and proclaim himself to be God. And it's going to be a sign to them that they've been duped, that they missed their opportunity, that they missed their Messiah. So all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So the Sabbath also typifies us entering into his rest. Okay? So when we enter into his rest, we cease from our labors, okay, and allow the Lord to do his work. Okay, so in 2 Peter 3:3-7, I'll just read it, and you can go back on your own and check it out. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. I speak now of the particular group that take the rainbow as their symbol and as their sign. That God would no longer, from our perspective, we know that that symbol means that they will no longer, the Lord will not destroy the earth by a flood. But here in 2 Peter, we got to read the fine print. The next time, folks, it's going to be by fire. So every time I see that, I think of that, and I mourn in my heart for them because they have no idea what they're doing. And I mimic what Christ said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Their minds have been perverse. Their minds have been taken over by their own lusts, and God has given them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things that are unseemly. And you can go to Romans 1 and that kind of thing. So the concept of creation is linked to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Something to think about whenever we read about that. Where's the promise of his coming? Basically, you ask anybody in the Christian community even, what is the promise of Christ? What's the promise? What is it? Well, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 300 plus prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. There are over 600 yet to be fulfilled for his second coming. And as we've been going through Hosea and the quote-unquote minor prophets, we've seen it more and more and more that all of these things relate to the second coming. The first coming, that's already been taken care of. But now we've got the second coming, and what's going to transpire then? And everybody's all, about that. Hey, man, I'm all into that. What's going to happen in the future? Who doesn't want to know what's going to happen tomorrow so I know how to invest? If this is going to go tomorrow, okay. Verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, anybody that's been in our Exodus study, I made a big deal of the finger of God. Okay? He wrote it. He's responsible for it. He never wanted us to take it upon ourselves to fulfill these things. That's what people squawk about when they say being under the law. We were never equipped to be able to handle those things. The law was meant for one thing and one thing only. And that was to show us our sin. That's what the schoolmaster does. It shows us where we've been wrong and sets our mind aright. So we know that, hey, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we can go to Him at any time. For He stands before the throne of God, interceding on our behalf. As we pray, Father, forgive me for the sin that I've committed. I stand on 1 John 1:8 and 9. Okay? I stand on that. And if you're not familiar with John 1:8, look it up. Memorize it so that you do know what it is. It is written with the finger of God. And where did the Lord say that He would write His commandments? On anybody who would believe. Our hearts. Exactly right. So, anybody that claims they're not under the law has not delved into their heart. Because the Holy Spirit is right there. This is against His law. Repent and return to me. The first... John the Baptist, his whole ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what Jesus' first words were in His sermons? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus took up that very thing. He knows what's needful for us. We need to repent of our sinful ways. Well, wait a minute, what sinful ways? The ones that I've specified. What do you mean, what sinful ways? You know in yourself. Your conscience will tell you. Hey, anybody that's a born-again believer and they are contemplating doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit will be there to just convict them. That's His job. That's what He's supposed to do. And it's no good if somebody on the outside starts to try to convict you. They're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within you. And He will convict you of that thing that you're going to do, you're contemplating to do, you did it, oh, you know. All right, you need to repent. There's no going forward until you repent. So let's get on with it. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the instruction of Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would give earnest heed to Your Word, to do those things that were written therein, not by our flesh, not by ritual, not by tradition, but by the power of Your Holy Spirit. As we confess to You, Lord, we don't have the ability to do the things of the law, but only the Holy Spirit can keep us from sin. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the power to turn away from that which is evil in Your sight. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would fill us to overflowing, and continuously fill us, Lord, as we continuously ask to be filled. Lord, when we find ourselves weak, I pray that we would cry out to You for strength to be able to resist that evil. Oh, Father, our flesh is so strong and our spirit is so weak. Pray that You would just give us the strength to be able to be pleasing to You in all things in our lives. We do love You, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name.